chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, and the end of verse 41. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then later in the same Gospel, Mark's Gospel, back to read in chapter 15. Chapter 15 on page 1216 and verse 15. And Pilate, desirous of contenting the crowd, released to them Barabbas and delivered up Jesus when he had scourged him, that he might be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the court, which is called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and bind round on him a crown of thorns, on which they had plaited. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck his head with a reed and spat on him, and bending the knee did him homage. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him, and they lead him out that they may crucify him. Later on, down the page a bit, verse 25, it was the third hour and they crucified him. And the superscription of what he was accused of was written, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was reckoned with the lawless. And they that passed by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and descend from the cross." In like manner, the chief priests and with the scribes, mocking with one another, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and may believe." And they that were crucified with him reproached him. And when the sixth hour was come, there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who stood by said, "He calls for Elias." And one, running and filling a sponge with vinegar, fixed it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see if Elias comes to take him down." And Jesus, having uttered a loud cry, expired. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And the centurion who stood by over against him, when they saw that he had expired, having thus cried out, said, "Truly this man was Son of God." And then just finally, a verse in the Old Testament, in Job, the end of Job, the book of Job, on page 688. Job 42, verse 2. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine." I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Everyone here, I know, has heard the gospel. And the question is, what would God say to us in the gospel today? We're glad to see you, everyone who's here. We're really glad to see you. I wonder if God will use something that's said this evening from my very confused thoughts, just to touch and bring home something of the love of Jesus for you. Whoever you are, whatever your history, history doesn't matter. Before God, we're all sinners. We're all on a level playing field, you may say. But God is speaking in the preaching, and he wants to speak to you. What impressed me about these scriptures I've read in Mark's Gospel is two very, very different views of the Lord Jesus, my Saviour. In the first passages, we get something of acknowledgement of the greatness of who the person is. And then we get his crucifixion, when he's treated so awfully. When he's led here, he's led there, when they do awful things against him. I'm not going to refer to every passage of those that I read, every verse of that passage. I just want to give you some impression of how low Jesus went and why he went there. I believe it was for me. I believe it was for you. If only you'll put your trust in the Saviour of God's providing. God is working out something, you know, in your life and in my life. Maybe we don't understand it fully. God is working out something. And it says somewhere he's bringing many sons to glory. He's working out something for his own heart. He wants you for himself. And that includes the ladies as well as us men. God is working out something. He's bringing many sons to glory. So we have this scene. It's very similar to the one in some ways that we read in the reading this afternoon. The reaction of the disciples is very similar. Who then is this that even the wind of the sea obey him? We're told somewhere, by whom he made the worlds. That's Hebrews. Beginning of Hebrews, we get some impression in that first chapter of Hebrews of the greatness of who Jesus is, by whom he made the worlds. And you think of the wonder of it all, and the worlds, there's a note in this Bible which says the universe. It's fascinating to find the extent of what God has created. Back in the days of the Greeks, when they were the learned people, someone counted the stars. I think he came up with a figure of 400 some, a ridiculously small number. You get the first telescope and something else opens up. You realise something. Numbers are completely different. And now, with what the scientists have these days, the astronomers, they're able to give some impression of the vastness of what's out there. Where did it come from? Did it just appear? Or has God worked out something in the universe for his glory? There are so many people these days who are quite content to accept that it's all just a matter of chance. Over periods of millions of years, it all brought itself about. I think that takes as much to believe as it does to believe what I believe, that is God is behind it all and he's working out something for his glory. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, we live by the sea. We often drive along it. We see it when it's rough. We see it when it's very calm. And you wonder at the God who's behind it all. Earlier this week, we wondered, it was a lovely calm day, and it was high tide, and there seemed to be quite large waves striking the shore, and yet there were long periods between them. I don't know how it all worked out. The winds, the tides, the moon, all these things. all very, very complicated. Is there someone behind it? I believe there is, and that someone is interested in you. He wants to secure you for himself. He wants you to follow him. And he uses the gospel just to speak, perhaps, to you. I would have quite liked, in many ways, to read the whole of Mark 15 or one of the chapters where the Lord is in the hands of those who took him and eventually crucified him. But I think I've read enough just to give you some impression of a man who was completely different. This wasn't a man as viewed as the one in whose hands our breath is, the one who the winds and the waves obey. This is a man who's in the hands of wicked men, and it looks as if things are, can we say, going badly for him. Everything is going wrong. The disciples who followed him must have felt awful at this point when Jesus was in the hands of wicked men. But God was working out my salvation and yours. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Every one of them. They'll never be raised against me again, because I've got my trust in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to have that confidence too. God would appeal to you to think hard about it. If you haven't got that confidence, he wants to speak to you tonight, to use however feeble the word is, just to touch your heart. In a sense, God is able to do that. He's able to do, well, it says, far abundantly, whatever, above what we ask or think. God is able for you in the preaching, whoever you are, whatever your history. And you know, I'm sure all of us have heard stories of people with desperate backgrounds who came and found the peace of a link with Jesus. They struck him. Think of the awful things they did to my Saviour. They mocked him, and eventually they took him and crucified him. There can have been no greater signs of outward weakness than being led to be crucified, to being nailed on a cross of wood and hung up there for everyone to see, to mock. Jesus was prepared to go that way for me and for you if you'll put your trust in him. I appeal to you now to let God's word affect you and put your trust in Jesus. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Anyone care to deny that? I'm sure there are things in our past, for all of us, that we wouldn't like to be blazoned across this hall. There are things that we thought that make us ashamed. Things that are sin. The Bible addresses it as that little word, sin. But Jesus came as the answer for sin. Blessed thought that he was prepared to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and that he died for you and for me. We know the story doesn't end with the Saviour dying. We know he was buried. We know that on the third day, those who came so early in the morning found that the tomb, or the stone, had already been rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. Something had happened there before any of the disciples got there, before any of the guards realized what had happened. The stone had been rolled away. Jesus had left. He was raised by the glory of the Father. I love to think of that scene. We don't know anything about it, all we know. And by faith we can look into that tomb. The Bible tells us about it and see the place where Jesus lay and the fact that it's empty now. Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father. He's at God's right hand now. And the gospel goes out from God, from Jesus at his right hand, that you might believe on him. I just wanted to refer to Job. Job, as I understand it, lived very early in Old Testament times. He's a man that went through an awful lot. He was a good man, and Satan wasn't happy to see a good man have such a good time. And God says to him, well, you try, Job. You see what there is in him. You see what there is of my work, God's work, in this man, Job. And so through what's quite a long book, we get the problems, the thoughts that go through Job's mind. We get the help that some try and bring to him when he's absolutely at his wit's end and not able to help. Their advice is pretty useless. But in the end, God works out something in Job's heart. And I love this verse. I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. There was no doubt at all in Job's mind. He got to something in his soul as a result of all those terrible things that he'd passed through. And he said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that thou canst be hindered in no thought of thine. Are you trying to hinder what God is doing with you? Or are you prepared just to open your heart to God's word and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Confess that you're a sinner and put your trust in the man that God has provided as the Saviour for sinners. One thing I've thought many times, and I've said it quite a few, there's no result that has been better tested than those who have put their trust in Jesus and found that he's exactly what he said he'll be to them. And we want you not to waste another day, to go through life for one more day without Jesus. I appeal to you to put your trust in him today and find him as your own personal saviour. Amen.